I'm going to pray for us as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak in your word, and that this morning we hear the very words of Jesus. And we pray that his words will take root in our hearts, that you will transform us and grow us and change us to live like Jesus, to have a heart for the things that you have a heart for. Amen. Well, Saturday mornings in winter, I tend to go to soccer. I go to soccer with Elliot, our oldest son. He's been playing for a bunch of years now. He started in the under sevens. And it was great watching them run around in the under sevens. They were like sheep without a shepherd, right? They were a herd of individuals, just kicking whatever they could find, whether that was the ball or the opposition or their team. But I've loved actually seeing the team has mostly stuck together over the years, and so that this team, they're now in the under-11s, and they're learning to play together in sync. They're kicking the ball to each other. They're passing the ball. They're moving as a team up and back. The coach is sort of calling from the sidelines, guiding them, but they're working together in sync. And it makes a huge difference. Huge difference. But being in sync is not just a thing for the sporting field. Because think about important relationships. Think about marriage. Surely a marriage works best when the husband and the wife are operating in sync. It's not that they all do the same things, but they care about the same things. They've got the same values. They hold on to the same sorts of things. They work together. How often have you heard about couples that have drifted apart, who felt like they'd just become different people, who drifted out of sync and the relationship crumbles? Because if being in sync is crucial for marriages, how much more so for our relationship with God? We're up to the second half of Luke chapter 16. It's really quite a strange chapter. But Jesus has a really big question for us here. Are you in sync with God? Is your heart in sync with him? Does your heart beat to the same rhythms that God's heart beats to? Do you love the things that God loves? Or do we instead love the things that God despises? The stakes for this are so much higher than just winning a soccer match. The stakes for this are so much higher than a marriage breakdown, because the stakes of this are life and death, heaven and hell. Are you in sync with God? Well, the first thing that we're going to see in our passage, we're looking from verse 13 of chapter 16 to the end. The first thing we're going to see is the heart of the problem as Jesus diagnoses it. Jesus is once again in conflict with the Pharisees. It's happened again and again and again through Luke's gospel. Back in chapter 15, Jesus welcomes in the lost. He welcomes in sinners and tax collectors. And the Pharisees, they mutter and they grumble and they complain. How can Jesus eat with these guys? They're terrible. They're the worst. And Jesus tells parables of a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son that show that he has a heart full of grace for lost people, a heart for lost and repentant sinners. And he asked the Pharisees, essentially, do you love the things that I love? Do you love the people I love? Well, last week at the beginning of chapter 16, Jesus turned the conversation to his disciples. And he told, it's got to be one of the most confusing parables in the Bible. Thanks for dealing with that, Matt. The gist of it is that the followers of Jesus should use worldly money that won't last for an eternal gain that will last. Earthly money will disappear, it'll fade, it'll dissolve. So don't hold on to it. Spend it, use it in a way that has eternal impact. And Jesus says that doing this, is a matter of the heart. Have a look there at verse 13. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. How do the Pharisees respond to this? Well, they laugh in his face, which is not a great indictment of them. Have a look at verse 14. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and they were sneering at Jesus. Luke describes the Pharisees as lovers of money. They loved money, which, following Jesus' logic from verse 13, means if they love money, they hate God. That's it. That's the stark reality. That's Jesus' logic. On the surface, the Pharisees looked so legit. They looked so moral. And they probably thought they were so legit, so moral. But inside, Jesus is saying, they are against God. See verse 15? He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. But God knows your hearts. What people value highly, or what people love, is detestable in God's sight." God knows your hearts, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. You don't love God, you love money. You don't love the things God loves, you love the things God hates. You love the things that are an abomination to him. And there's a real irony here. There's a lot of ironies in this passage. But the Pharisees were considered experts in God's law, what we now call the Old Testament law, God's law for Israel. But really, they'd only become experts in part of the law. They loved the law, they said, but they didn't love all of it. The bits that kind of crashed up against the things that they loved, they ignored that. When God's law pushed up against the things that they loved and contradicted the things they loved, they ignored it and they found loopholes. They loved loopholes. They were great tax accountants. And Jesus said, God's law is meant to have a lasting impact on his people. See verses 16 and 17. It feels like verses 16 and 17 don't actually fit the flow of the story, but Luke's very careful in putting this in here. Jesus says the law and the prophets were until John, that is John the Baptist. And since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone forces his way into it. But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Now, God's law was given through Moses to Israel to be kind of like their constitution, their national constitution. That is our Old Testament law. And Jesus says it actually doesn't play that role anymore. Up until John the Baptist, and then things changed, he says. I'm not going to get into the details there. But Jesus says that it should still play a role in how the citizens of God's kingdom think and feel and love. Because the law, the Old Testament law, showed very clearly what God loves and what God hates. And the Pharisees, while they were experts in the law, this law hadn't had any effect on them and their hearts. It hadn't shaped their hearts to love what God loves. And Jesus uses a couple of things to illustrate this. He uses a verse here about divorce. And then he uses the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And again, what he says here about divorce, it can feel like this doesn't fit in the flow of, but he's talking about the hearts of the Pharisees and how they thought about God's law. See verse 18. He says, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Doesn't say any more than that. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew records Jesus saying quite a lot more about this. And I think Luke is kind of alluding to all of these things that Jesus had said. And Jesus said that the divorce was allowed in the Old Testament law, but it was a concession. It wasn't something that God loved. It was a concession because of the hard and sinful hearts of the people. And the Pharisees had taken this concession and they had kind of amplified it, and it had become their delicious loophole that they could get around the things that they wanted to get around. They could follow their hearts and divorce their wife and find someone else to go and marry, following their dreams, their hearts, living true to themselves, living out this loophole totally against what God wanted. And Jesus says that in pushing this loophole, the Pharisees had in fact been breaking his law, breaking his commandments, committing adultery, breaking the seventh commandment. See, the problem was a problem of their hearts. The heart of the problem was their hearts. They loved the things that God hates. Their hearts were out of sync with God. They were lovers of money. And Jesus goes on to tell this parable now to show the gulf between their hearts and their religious morality and God's heart and what he loves. And so we see the heart of God coming through in this parable. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus from verse 19. I'm not going to get into all of the details, but there's a rich man, right, who lives in a fine house, fine clothes, fine food, everything he could need, really. He's got it. He's not really in want for everything. In fact, he's probably got just about everything that he wants. And there's a second man, a poor man named Lazarus, and he's covered in sores, we're told. And he wished he could just eat the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Just the scraps was his dream. But he was hungry. And then there's this picture in here that is just so heartbreaking. Just gut-wrenching detail. He was licked by the dogs as he lay there. Just utterly helpless, utterly despondent, in abject poverty. And he was sitting outside the gate of the rich man. Now, according to God's law, what kind of care should the rich man have had for Lazarus? Well, we read about that in our first reading today from Deuteronomy. Some of it's coming up on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 15, and I've picked some verses from this section. God says to his nation, this is what he wants for his nation. He says, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend to them whatever they need. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. How did God's law show his heart? God wanted compassion for the poor. And God expected that his people would show compassion to the poor. If their heart, if the hearts of his people were beating in sync with his heart, that would show in giving generously, in being generous, in looking after the people who were struggling, who would look after the people who were downtrodden, who would be looking after the people who were sitting at their gates with the dogs licking their sores. If the people of God were loving the things that God loved, if their hearts beat in sync with him, he would show in generosity. But the rich man wasn't like this. Why? Because he loved money. And Jesus says that means he hated God. And his lack of generosity showed what was in his heart. Remember what Jesus said? You can't serve two masters. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. See, the problem isn't just that he wasn't generous. Like, that's a small problem that, you know, just slap on the wrist kind of thing. Like, oh no, be more generous. His problem was that his bank statement showed that deep down he was an enemy of God. His problem was that his bank statement showed that in his heart he despised the Lord. His heart was like stone. He was hard-hearted. He was so captivated and captured by the things of this world. He had no love for God. Are you generous? Jesus is telling this parable to religious people whose lack of generosity actually showed the problem was their hearts. You might have a fantastic record of church attendance, but are you generous? I might contribute to a whole bunch of ministry. I get to stand up here and preach. But am I generous? That's the question. What does your bank statement say about your heart? Would Jesus look at that and say, yeah, you love the things that I love. Your heart follows after mine. Or would he look at your bank statement? Would he look at mine and say, where is your heart? And we live in the extreme wealth of Sydney, where almost everyone is flourishing and flaunting their wealth in some way. Obviously, that's not everyone. Obviously, there are people who are struggling in our own city. There are people who are struggling to put food on the table. But so many in Sydney, so many, think nothing of splashing out on flash cars and flash houses and flash food and flash renovations and flash holidays. And it starts young. Have you noticed this? The kids, right? With all the expensive trends of the $80 drink bottles or the hoodies or the shoes or whatever it is. That's just so much wealth and money going into these things. Now, none of these things are wrong on their own. Jesus doesn't say, don't have a house. And he doesn't say, don't have a house that's warm. I don't have a house that's nice. Did he say that? He didn't say that. But he said, where's your heart? Do you chase those things at the expense of being generous to other people? That's what Jesus is asking. Well, what are we teaching our children? Are we teaching them to be generous or to chase after all of the same fads that all of those around them whose hearts are against God are chasing after? What are we teaching our kids to value and to live out their lives as disciples of Jesus? I'm not going to give you a list of all the do's and don'ts of what to do with your money, or what you should do with God's money, shall I say. Because that's what the Pharisees would have done. We love a list, because you can go down the list, you can tick it off and say, yep, 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 I've done it. I have completed my obligation. I'm now good. And that's the heart of the problem, right? The Pharisees would have gone through that list and found loopholes like any other list. I don't have the answers here. If I was to try and give you that list, it'd be like the blind leading the vision impaired. I don't have the answers on how much money you should give, or what causes you should give to, or who you should be generous to, or how much money you should save, or what the wisdom would be in saving or spending. But Jesus is making this very clear. Your heart of generosity matters. And if you're a follower of Jesus, shaped by him to be like him, your heart will beat in sync with his to be generous. Actual generosity, costly generosity. That stings, doesn't it? I feel that. We've seen the heart of the problem. We've seen now the heart of God, of generosity. But we're now confronted with the heart of stone. Because we come back to the story, back to the Lazarus and the rich man. In this story, both men die. And the poor man is carried, we're told, to Abraham's side. That's a reference to heaven. The poor man is in heaven, and the rich man finds himself in hell, in torment. We're not told all that much about Lazarus, the poor man. And I don't think we're meant to assume, this is very careful here, we've got to be careful. We're not meant to assume that he wound up in heaven because he was poor, any more than the rich man wound up in hell because he was rich. No, Jesus has been consistently teaching about repentance, a heart of repentance, a heart that turns to him. And so he's implying here that the poor man was repentant and ended up in heaven, forgiven. But we know from the rich man's lack of generosity that he was not repentant. And he finds himself in hell, and he calls out from hell, again, this is an illustration, but he calls out from hell to heaven, to Abraham. He sees Abraham, this great figure of the Jewish religious history. And he says, "Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in torment here." Notice how he still feels that he's got some authority over Lazarus. Like, come on, send him. He'll do. Send him to me. His heart, even in hell, his heart hadn't changed. But also notice he calls out to Father Abraham. That's a really significant phrase, because he sees himself of the lineage of Abraham, of the people of faith, of the people of God. He knows the scriptures. He knows God's promises. He knows the Bible. That's the tragedy here. He knew the Old Testament promises. He knew the teachings, but they hadn't changed him. He knew the Bible, but he didn't know God. And if he had known God, if his heart had beat in sync with God, it would have shown in generosity. But his heart was like stone, and his lack of generosity condemned him to hell. And he calls out to Abraham, "Father Abraham," and Abraham says, "I can't help you. I can't help you." And so the rich man says, "Can you at least send Lazarus to go and warn my brothers so they don't end up here?" And Abraham says, where's the verse? See verse 29? Abraham says, "They have been warned. Your brothers have been warned. They've been warned by Moses and the prophets. They've been warned already by God's word. They've got God's law. They know what God expects. They've got all the warnings they need, just like you had all the warnings that you needed, but you didn't care. You knew," he says to Lazarus, "but you loved money too much." So hear how the rich man responds, verse 30. He says, "No, Father Abraham." He said, "But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He's like, if they see a miracle, Abraham, if they see a miracle, they'll change their mind. That'll bring them to their senses. Come on, Abraham. And I think a lot of us would agree with this idea. We've heard this idea. People would say, and we might say it as well, if only God would show himself more clearly. If only he would give a sign to the world and everyone would turn and repent and follow him. If only there was miracles happening today that people could see and then they would believe. But Jesus doesn't agree with that. See how he finishes the parable in verse 31. These are the words of Jesus finishing off this parable. He says, he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Do you hear what Jesus is saying with this parable? People who love wealth. But it's not just wealth. This is the one example here that Jesus is using. People who love the things that God hates are so hard-hearted that even if someone rises from the dead in front of them, they won't believe. That's what Jesus is saying. Do you believe this? Because we find it hard, I reckon. We follow with everyone else. We'd say, if only God would show a miracle, then my friend would believe. My mom would believe. My daughter would believe. But Jesus says, no. For those who love money or love autonomy or love self-fulfillment or love career or are just captivated by these things, even seeing someone rise from the dead will not change your hearts, Jesus says. And you know how we know this? Because there's proof. In John 11, we meet another Lazarus. There's two Lazaruses in the Bible. Both involve a question of rising from the dead. How good is that? The other Lazarus, Jesus' friend, is dead in John 11. And what does Jesus do? He raises him from the dead. But do you know how that chapter ends? That chapter ends with the Pharisees plotting to kill Jesus. You see, their hearts were hard like stone. They loved money too much. So when a man did rise from the dead in front of them, attested by all kinds of witnesses, you know what they did? They thought, let's kill Jesus. That's the heart of the problem. We've seen the heart of God. We've seen the heart of stone. But we come to the end of the passage here, and it's almost like, well, what's next? What's left for us? Jesus doesn't give us an answer here. But I want to talk to you about the heart surgeon. The heart surgeon. Because the big call through Luke's gospel is to repent. To repent, to live lives of repentance. We see it all the way back in chapter 3 when John the Baptist is on the scene. John the Baptist is talking to the crowds and he says this. I'll read out what he says. To the crowds who come to him, he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance," he says. That is, live a life of repentance, that the fruit of your life, your fruit of your repentance is shown in your life, in generosity, in loving God, in loving the things that God loves, says John the Baptist. And he says, don't begin to say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Religious practices will not help anybody in the light of God. What everyone needs is to repent, to turn away from self and to turn to God. And what everyone needs is a new and clean heart. And the promise that we've seen over and over again through Luke's gospel is that anyone who comes to Jesus acknowledging their sins, acknowledging their failure, will be forgiven. No matter what they've done, no matter who they've hurt, no matter who they've slept with, nothing. They will be forgiven. But not just forgiven. Because the promise of God is to give anyone who comes to Jesus a new heart, a heart that's shaped like his heart, a heart that loves the things that he loves, a heart that beats in sync with his heart. God talks about that particularly in Ezekiel, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. It's coming up on the screen, his promise for his people. He says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. And I will save you from all your uncleanness." You hear the promise of God for everyone who comes to Him? His promise is to give a heart, to give us a heart that is shaped like His heart. A heart that loves the things that He loves, that's tuned in sync to Him. Can I say this passage is so confronting, and I have found it a little bit painful to spend time in this week. Because I don't like to be generous. It hurts to be generous. And maybe you're feeling this too. You're sitting here thinking, what does my bank statement say about me and my loves and my generosity? I don't want you to leave today. I don't want any of us to leave today going home feeling guilty. I've just got to be more generous. Just get that more wells of generosity up in my heart. No. We go home today casting our failures on the Lord Jesus and asking Him to change our hearts, to grow our generosity, to be at work in us, to enable us to live His ways so that our heart does beat in sync with His heart. Because that's His promise, right? And God, day by day and week by week and year by year, is transforming us as His people to love the things that He loves. And it takes time because, I mean, there's not a lot for Him to work with, right? And so we leave today not just beating ourselves up for our lack of generosity. We leave today praying that God will enable us to be more generous. And that if we look then again at our bank statements in a year's time, and we can say, wow, thank you, God. You have helped me to be more generous, to be more like Jesus. Because that's where we're headed, right? We are being shaped day by day to be more like our Savior. And so we ask Him again and again, help us, change us, shape us. But if you've realized today that actually your heart is not in any way shaped like Jesus, today's the day to come to Him in repentance, to ask for forgiveness, and to be welcomed in like the long-lost Son, full of grace and mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You that in Your word we find life. And we also find rebuke. We pray that You will help us to grow in generosity, that our hearts will truly beat in sync with Yours, that we will love the things You love, and we will be shaped to be more like Jesus. Help us to leave today encouraged in the work that You're doing in us. And we pray that across the rest of this year, we'll see ways that You're working through us to love and serve others. Amen.